all God's people said,
amen.
You can have a seat. And as you grab your seat, grab your Bible, and turn with me to the book of Romans, the last chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. While you settle there, let me just tell you where we're going in the coming weeks. Next week is our final Sunday in the book of Romans. And we will wrap up this series together next Sunday. 2 weeks from today is a Sunday you will be greatly blessed and encouraged by as Pastor Robbie Simons from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario, will be with us again. He was with us, if you remember, last November, and I think all of us were blessed and encouraged by that, and he will be back with us in 2 weeks. And then the week after that, believe it or not, we start our Christmas Advent series. And so that's where we're headed in the weeks to come. But we want to end our time in the book of Romans well today and next week. We're in the close of this letter, and a close of a letter has a form to it. It has a rhythm, a cadence to it. It's true if you would walk to the mailbox today and pull out a letter and you would read it from someone and that letter would include all of the important things that this person wanted to write to you about. And then often at the close of a letter, you'll find some greetings or some formalities where they say, I can't wait to see you sometime soon. Please tell the family that I said hello. Now imagine you're coming to the close of a letter with those greetings and those formalities, and all of a sudden the person writing to you said, watch out. That would be abrupt. That would be memorable. That would trigger something for you that this person who wrote you this letter, who loves you, and who has already spent the bulk of the letter writing the instructions they wanted to, that would trigger for you there's something dangerously important they want to leave you with before they sign their name. This is exactly what Paul does here at the close of this letter. Romans 16 brings us into what's customary of the close of one of Paul's letters. It's a section on greeting, and we looked at all those names last Sunday. And then if you jump down to verse 21, which is the next section we'll look at next week, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason. And he comes back to this greeting, but look at what he says at the beginning of verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out. That should get our attention. There's all the customary elements of a close to Paul's letter here at the end of Romans, but there's two things that are unique. One we talked about last week. The one uniqueness was the size of the greeting section. The other uniqueness is he interrupts his greetings to give one final warning. And so the final section of our letter to the Romans, as we've made our way through the whole structure of this letter, is simply this. Part 2, Gospel Living, Section 5, Warning and Worship. Today we look at what is this warning that Paul gives, and then next week we'll close with the doxology of this letter, a worship to the Lord. Today, as we make our way through Romans 16, verses 17 to 21, there's really three parts to our message here today. Part one, we need to understand, why does Paul say watch out? What is the problem that he foresees or envisions that this church that he loves need to watch out for? So part one, a problem to watch out for. Part two, and it's connected, is a promise to believe in. And then part three is going to be one of those lines in Paul's letters that we often read but maybe don't give a lot of thought of. But there's actually a great prayer in it, a prayer to live by. So a problem to watch out for, a promise to believe in, a prayer to live by. So let's just take those parts and build our main idea for today. Here's our main idea for today. Watch out for this problem. And God's word will tell us today what that problem is. Watch out for this problem. Believe in this promise, and live by this prayer. So why don't you stand to your feet with me as I read from the Word of God today, and then as we pray, and then as we make our way through these three parts. This is the Word of God. Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Father, we now submit ourselves to your word. We say your word is authoritative because you are the authority, Lord. And so, God, give us an understanding, a spiritual understanding, Lord. What's happening in these moments right now is spiritual. And as such, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you. This cannot simply be words in a room here today, devoid of spiritual power. But Lord, thank you that your word is living and active, and it cuts us to the very core. Do it, Lord, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at this problem. Point one, here's the problem. Watch out and avoid false teachers. What is the warning here? Look at what verse 17 says. Paul says, he's interrupting his greeting, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out. Watch out for who? Watch out for what? He tells us, watch out for those who cause divisions. And I would say that's attached to what he says, cause divisions contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And watch out for those who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Watch out for those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Watch out for those who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Now think about this. We have just studied for the last year plus the greatest treatise ever written on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knows I have just waxed on the gospel. For what 16 chapters of our Bible that we're holding, what would take more than an hour to read in one sitting, he has unpacked the depths of the doctrines of God, and now he says, watch out. And Redeemer, I'm fired up today because I want us to hear it. Watch out. Watch out. Paul knows something. He knows something. He's seen it again and again and again. He has seen it over and over and over. He's seen it every city he's gone to where the gospel's been proclaimed and the church has been established. Wherever the pure and accurate and clear teaching of the gospel goes, watch out. False teachers are not far behind to try to influence that wrong understanding of the gospel. He's seen it again and again. It's why he had to write letters like Galatians. Because wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there are false teachers who will follow on the heels of that and try to distort the clear, accurate teaching of the gospel and try to distort the sound doctrine that flows from the gospel. Don't ever forget this. Here are the building blocks of our life. And I got to pace myself. I'm already out of breath. Here are the building blocks of our life. The building blocks of our life start on the foundation of the gospel. If we have a wonky or wrong understanding of the gospel, we will live with unsound doctrine. So the gospel must serve, a right understanding of the gospel must serve as the foundation of our life. Once that foundation is set, the pillars of our life is the doctrine that we build off of that sound gospel. So sound gospel leads to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine leads to sound thinking and living. What false teachers want to do is they want to come in with a jackhammer and go at the foundation of that gospel and try to alter our understanding of the gospel. And Paul says, watch out. What false teachers want to do is they want to take a sledgehammer to the pillars of sound doctrine. And Paul says, watch out. But he doesn't just say, watch out. Look at how verse 17 ends. What in your Bible are the last two words of verse 17? Wow. Avoid them. Did you know your Bible says that? Our Bible, the Word of God that is so full of, we love our enemies, we pray for those who persecute us, we are to reconcile with those we're not reconciled with, we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. When it comes to this topic, he says, avoid them. Whoa. The book of Titus, I think as Paul writes to Titus, he unpacks this whole avoid them thing even in a little bit greater detail when it comes to divisions. He says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Your Bible says that. Knowing that such a person's warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. Paul's interrupting his greetings here to close this letter to just say, now we have delved in depth to the gospel and all the doctrine built off the gospel. Watch out for those who are going to come to town and come into your church and try to bring division and try to put obstacles in the way of understanding this sound doctrine. So we're to watch out, we're to avoid anyone who would teach unsound doctrine based on an unsound understanding of the gospel. But here's a question. How do we identify a false teacher? How do we identify a false teacher that's to be watched out for or avoided? There's some things in the passage here that I think help us. Let's pull four of them out. The first is this. They're divisive. How do you identify a false teacher? False teachers are divisive. Look at what Paul says here again at the beginning of 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Now, not all division in a church is based on false teaching. There's other things that can create division in a church. But one thing that is true, where false teaching is infiltrating a church or the church, division will be right there in tow with it. The false teacher or false teachers will carve off a pocket of the congregation and they'll begin to teach them unsound doctrine, wrong doctrine based on a wrong understanding of the gospel, and there will be a wedge that drives in the midst of that congregation, and even those who are built on a sound understanding of the gospel and sound doctrine, they will feel the division because they'll recognize someone's coming in with a jackhammer to the foundation. Or someone's coming in with a sledgehammer to the pillars of the sound doctrine. There's division. How do you identify a false teacher? Look for a wake of division. Second thing, they add obstacles to the gospel. They add obstacles to the gospel. Back part of 17. And create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. False teachers take the teaching of the simple gospel, and they say, no, that's not all. It's not saved by grace, it's saved by grace plus. And they usually don't say it like that. It usually sounds a lot better than that. It usually sounds really spiritual. It usually sounds like something that you're like, oh, maybe. Early on in the life of the church, I was, every Sunday I try to make sure the gospel's clear and explicit, and a guy took me to breakfast, and he was concerned that I was not preaching the right gospel. And he said, you keep talking about, like, we're saved by grace through faith, and that there's nothing else we have to do. And I'm like, yeah, because that's what the Bible says. I try to be gentle about it. He's like, no. Salvation is like a stair step. First, you got to do this, And then you climb to the next step, and then you got to do this, and then you climb to the next step, and then you got to do this, and then you climb to the next step, and then you got to do this. And I about puked up my Bob Evans right in front of him. False teachers are always trying to add obstacles to the gospel. It's grace plus. If you could imagine, like, Paul has laid a clear path to the gospel, and he says, watch out. Teachers and people are coming who are going to throw obstacles in the midst of this clear path and say, you also have to ... So anytime you hear, and you all who are born again, Jesus-following folks, you have the Holy Spirit. Use the Holy Spirit sniff test here. Like, when you hear someone say, they're like, whoa, something sounds off here. And if you're new, if you're a baby believer, if you're new to the faith, you have the Holy Spirit, and you don't have some junior version of the Holy Spirit. And if you're like, whoa, that sounds off. Go to a mature man or woman and say, did something sound off about that? If you hear me add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the elders better kick me out of this place that by the end of that day. Well, that was weighty. But Paul, he has seen it again, city after city, church after church. As soon as he leaves town, in come false teachers saying, did Paul say, no, hold on. It's not that simple. They're divisive. They add obstacles to the gospel. Third, they're self-serving. Look at what we find in verse 18. I'm like, where is verse 18? For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Or a literal reading of that is their own bellies. They're not serving Christ, they're serving their own bellies. Oh man, I kind of take a deep breath to say this, but I want to say it, and all week I've been wanting to say it. When trying to identify like a false teacher, false prophet kind of person, ask yourself the question, as I look at the teaching and as I look at the ministry, and who is more seen, the Lord Jesus Christ or them? Who is more made much of, the Lord Jesus Christ or themselves? Who is elevated, the Lord Jesus Christ or themselves? They're self-serving. They're willing to come in and bring a religious message so long as it elevates their platform and their power and their whatever. Fourth, how to identify a false teacher? They deceive the naive. They deceive the naive. Second part of verse 18. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Now, let me give a warning here. If we're sitting here, not you, we, me included, are sitting here and think we are incapable of being led astray by false teaching. False teachers don't give up. Don't get up and say, hi, good morning, I'm a false teacher, and I'm going to try to lead you astray today. It's not how it works. They sound amazing. It's smooth. I grew up in an area of the country, I'll leave names out just because it's not helpful. Grew up in an area of the country, guy started a church on the other side of the town where I grew up in, and one of the best communicators I've ever heard in my life. And the church began kind of what seemed from the outside looking in on sound foundation. But then all of a sudden you started to hear teaching that kind of like, huh, that's what, no, huh? That doesn't seem to pass like the Holy Spirit sniff test here. Like that seemed. And I remember years and years would go by And there's a story in our local newspaper, the Grand Rapids Press. And in the story, I'm reading it, and he says, "So long as we continue to take a group of ancient letters and view them as scripture, we will be massively led astray." I could not believe what I was reading, coming from someone who filled a pulpit of a massive, massive church across town. There's smooth talk. One of the best communicators ever. There's smooth talk. There's flattery. And they'll use smooth talk and flattery to deceive. And who does your Bible say? To deceive who? The naive. How do I identify false teachers, false teaching? Look at those following. And again, if you're a baby Christian in the room, and we've all been baby Christians at one point or another, and you begin to be maybe wrapped up in a body of teaching or a group of teachers, and you're like, you're going, huh, like I don't, something doesn't seem right. Begin to look around. And this isn't a fail-safe test, but begin to look around and go, do I see other like a deep-rooted, mature followers of Jesus here with me? Because smooth talk and flattery will deceive the naive. Those who just don't know. Those who maybe have not had time to have a foundation established in Jesus. Or maybe those who have been around church world for a while, but they're just kind of tossed about by every new wind of doctrine that blows. This is how we identify a false teacher. And Paul says, watch out and avoid them. Now, here's what's cool. You ready for something cool? Okay. We won't have to watch out forever. Okay, hold on. Let's do that again. We won't have to watch out for these folks forever. Here's a promise. God will soon crush Satan. Oh, yeah. First service, rainy November Sunday. That's how we preach here, okay? I preach to you, you preach to me, okay? We won't have to watch out forever. Adversaries, preaching, teaching, false doctrines, and false gospels will be crushed because the adversary one day fully and finally will be crushed. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul had just told the Romans in verse 19, like, hey, you all are doing well. Look at what he said in 19. Your obedience is known to all so that I rejoice over you. He's like, you all are doing well. But he's like, I'm writing this because I want you to know something. I want you to be wise as to what is good. I want you to live wisely, affirming, yes, this is good, as God defines good. And then he says, I want you to be innocent as to what is evil. No. I'm not going there. I'm not taking part of that. We're going to be innocent as to what is evil. We're not going to be part of that. And then he's like, but listen, your ultimate hope rests in that this won't be your eternal reality. We're always like, is this good? Is this evil? Is this good? Is this evil? Because one day, soon, Satan gets crushed. His head gets stomped. And Paul is hearkening all the way back to the first glimpses of the gospel that we get in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 verse 15 says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The offspring of the woman, the Savior, Messiah, Jesus Christ, will crush the head of the serpent. And when he went to the cross, and when he rose from the dead, he delivered a mortal blow to Satan. A mortal blow in which Satan is still seeking to fight a losing battle with, but in Christ's return, the mortal blow will be fully realized. and he will be no more. Jesus Christ, undefeated champion of the world. That fires me up. That's massive for us to understand. But look at what he says here. He says, the God of peace. God is a God of peace, and the gospel is a gospel of peace. And the God of peace will come, and he will triumph over Satan, who has come to steal and kill and destroy. The God of peace will fully and finally crush the head of the serpent, stand victoriously over the one seeking to steal and kill and destroy. But then what's interesting in this passage, he says, your feet. That's interesting to me. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, Jesus is the snake crusher. We, the moment we believe, are in Christ and stand victorious in Christ over Satan. Cool. But here's the reality. I want to speak to you in the room, and I don't even care if this is a smooth transition. If you're in the room today and you're not a Christian, if you're in the room today and you don't know if you're a Christian, I want to talk to you for a minute. I want to ask, verse 20 says God is the God of peace. Have you experienced in the depths of your heart peace with God? Have you experienced knowing personally this God of peace? Or is your heart still restless and wandering and wondering and trying? And here's the reality, and this is going to be hard to hear, but you got to hear it, because the bad news is really bad, which makes the good news really good. The reason you've not yet experienced that, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ and been born again, is because this Satan that is going to, has been crushed and will be crushed, you're following him. And now you might be ticked, and you might be like, get the coat, we're out of here. But elsewhere, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, before Jesus, we are following the prince of the power of the air. But there's good news. God saw us in our following after Satan and his ways, and he didn't turn from us. He drew near to us in the sending of his son. Jesus Christ came into the world to die the penalty for sin that you and I deserve to die. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the story of Jesus on the cross. Jesus didn't just go to the cross as some, you know, only some historical thing that happened in the past. He bore the cross for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And in raising from the dead, Jesus, the snake crusher, stands victoriously over the penalty of sin, which is death. And he says, I've conquered death. Here's the reality now. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says that God so loved the world that whoever gave his only son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not our own doing, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. All of this happens the moment you believe. You can't walk out of here today without bowing your knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. And before you walk out of here today, there's going to be a group of leaders up front who are ready to pray with you that today would be the day of salvation for you, that you would know the God of peace personally, through the gospel of peace of his son, Jesus Christ. So there's the promise. So there's a problem. Watch out for those sowing division and creating obstacles contrary to the doctrine. But there's a promise. That won't be the story for the rest of our days. There's a day soon coming where Satan will be fully and finally crushed. But now a prayer. Now a prayer. And this is the line we often just kind of read over as a formality in Paul's letters. But think about this prayer. Here's the prayer. End of verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here's the prayer. May the grace of Jesus be with us. Why is that a massive prayer? Because grace isn't something we just simply needed to get saved and then move on from. He doesn't say, may the grace of Jesus have one day been with you the day you were saved. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We're a people who now go in grace, live in His grace. We are a people who have been saved at one point in the past, the moment we're justified, the moment we're born again, saved by His grace, but we're a people now continuing to live in that grace, being sanctified by that grace, being healed by that grace, being helped by that grace, being motivated by grace, being comforted by grace, resting in grace, knowing the peace of His grace, knowing the hope of His grace. You have to get up out of this chair today, walk out back into a rainy November day, and sit in the glorious grace of God. May His grace be with you in your going. His grace has saved us, and His grace is going with us. And all of this life is lived in the wondrous beauty of the grace of God. So will you stand with me? I'm going to sing to close our time here. But I just want to reiterate this main idea. Watch out for this problem. Watch out for those who will come and sow division and obstacles of a different doctrine or unsound, a different gospel or unsound doctrine. Believe in this promise. The day is soon coming when Satan will be fully and finally crushed. And live by this prayer. Go in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Let's sing and worship together.